Hello, you are listening to the teaching of Dr. Tony Evans. This sermon is entitled The Pardon of Prayer and is from the series The Lord's Prayer. Discover what God has to say to you through His Word found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, which says, "And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." Enjoy the message.
We've looked at the Lord's person, our Father who art in heaven, the Lord's program, thy kingdom come, his priority, thy will be done, his provision, give us this day our daily bread. Today we want to just look briefly at his pardon. Because verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Here we're introduced to the most difficult subject of forgiveness. And there is probably not a person here who has not struggled with forgiveness. Forgiving yourself. Am I forgiven by God? Forgiving another. This thing of forgiveness haunts us. And the issue of forgiveness is real because the problem of sin is real. It is real from us. It is real upon us. Yet the Lord told his disciples and tells us, when you pray and when you're going to God about your daily bread, what he has just talked about, he says, make sure that you're not only interested in your physical status, bread, but your spiritual status, forgiveness. He says, forgive us our debts. There are a number of Greek words in the New Testament for sin. The particular Greek word here is translated debtor. Here the emphasis is on accumulating an indebtedness, a bill. That should make it very easy to understand for most of us. He ties sin to being in debt. In other words, every time you sin, you ring up the cash register in heaven. You accumulate a debt. The reason why it's a debt is because there's a perfect God. So forgiveness has to do with, to put it in sports language, jumping offside, crossing the line. Numbers of words are used for missing the mark, veering off the path. To sin is, in this sense, to become indebted to a holy God. The word forgive means to hurl away. So forgiveness has to do with hurling away that which has caused the guilt, that is the sin. It is to remove the barrier that blocks the relationship. What then is forgiveness? Forgiveness is the decision to no longer credit the offense against the offender's tab. Forgiveness is the decision to no longer credit the offense that the person has done to God or that they have done to you, to no longer place that offense on their account, to no longer charge them for it. Forgiveness is like deleting an error from your hard drive on your computer, or having miscalculated or punched the wrong number on your calculator and pushing cancel or pushing zero and starting over again. It's the cancellation of something. One of the things I loved to do when I was in elementary school was whenever the teacher wanted someone to write on the blackboard, I would regularly volunteer. One of the beautiful things about the blackboard was if you made a mistake with the chalk, there was always the eraser, to rid yourself of the error. At the core of forgiveness is the refusal to do its opposite, which is retaliate. The opposite of forgiveness is to execute judgment against, to retaliate, to express vengeance. The Bible says that perfect love covers sin. Peter says that, 1 Peter 4:8, that love covers sin. It it covers it over. It doesn't excuse it. It doesn't justify it, but it blankets it. It puts something over top of it. Like Noah, when his son found him in an improper situation, one son made fun of him, but the other two sons came and covered him. Instead of them putting him down like one son had done, they covered the wretchedness of Noah. They wanted the sin to be covered. This raises a very theological question, because we're told when we pray to pray this way, forgive us. He's talking to his disciples who can say, our Father. One might raise the question, but I thought I was already forgiven. I thought when I accepted Jesus Christ that that took away all of my sins. Why must I pursue forgiveness if I'm already a Christian and thus I've already been forgiven by God? Because there are two types of forgiveness, not one. One type of forgiveness in the Bible is legal forgiveness or judicial forgiveness. Legal forgiveness or judicial forgiveness has to do with being forgiven for the penalty of a crime or of a sin. When you trusted Jesus Christ, you were legally forgiven. In the courtroom of heaven, the slate was wiped clean when you were born again. It was not only wiped clean of your past sins, it was wiped clean of your present sins, it was wiped clean of your future sin, so that sin can never come up with regard to your relational standing with God. That's one of the reasons you can't lose your salvation. The reason you can't lose your salvation is that sin can never be brought up in relationship to your salvation. To put it another way, there is no double jeopardy. You cannot be tried for the same crime twice. God in eternity has totally settled the legal issue, and in the court of heaven, you can never, ever be condemned, for you have been judicially, legally forgiven. But what you must understand is that that's not the only kind of forgiveness. You see, the second kind of forgiveness is relational forgiveness. Let's put it another way. Parental forgiveness, our Father who art in heaven. You see, the Lord's Prayer is not dealing with God as a judge. It's dealing with God as a Father. It's our Father. And while you may be legally free in terms of your status with God as a son, that does not mean you are relationally free with God as a Father. While the legal issue is settled once and for all when you come to Christ, the relational issue has to be settled regularly. Is that not true with our children? They are legally ours, even on their worst day. When you want to get rid of them, you can't legally. Because they are legally ours, because they're ours by birth. But that doesn't mean we like them all the time. Because relationally, they're breakdowns. Relationally, things are not as they ought to be. Relationally, harmony must constantly be maintained. He is speaking in the Lord's Prayer parentally. Our Father, forgive us. So in this request, it is the request of the believer for God to remove whatever they have done that has erected a barrier between them and their Heavenly Father. All of us knows what it is to be out of fellowship with our children, or our children out of fellowship with us, out of fellowship with our mate or some other relative, because of relational difficulties that have interrupted fellowship. So the first forgiveness is about salvation. The second one is about fellowship or intimacy. It's what the book of 1 John is all about. How to be intimate with the Lord. It's not talking about how to be saved. It's talking about how to be relationally close. Two separate types of forgiveness. That raises another question about forgiveness, and that is the relationship of forgiving to forgetting. One of the big tough issues today is, if I forgive, does that mean I have to forget? In fact, theologically, we must ask the question, does God forget? Isaiah 43:25 says, I will remember your sin no more. I will cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. Constantly and regularly, the Bible talks about God forgetting our sin. But before we move too fast, when the Bible says God forgets our sin, the Bible cannot mean that God in his computer bank, so to speak, has and could never have any recollection of the event. Because if it meant that, he could not be omniscient. God is omniscient. That means that he knows everything about everything that is knowable. If it is knowable, God knows it. In fact, God even knows the unknowable. Because he's the only one, the Bible says, who can answer the what if questions. What if I did this? What if I did that? What if I went here? What if I went there? We can't answer those questions. They are unknowable to us. Nothing is unknowable to God that can be known. So when the Bible talks about the forgetfulness of God, he means he forgets it not in terms of intellectual capacity. He's God. He means he forgets it relationally. In other words, he does not allow that thing that caused the breach between you and him to get in the way of you and him. When he sees you, the first thing he sees is not what you did to him. He knows you did it, but he does not remember it when you show up. He does not say when you get on your knees, why are you down there? Don't you remember what you did to me yesterday? Don't you remember what you do? You better get up and go home. He doesn't do that. And the reason he doesn't do that is because he does not remember it anymore. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying that's good if you God. But what if you're not God? And folk that messed over you. What about forgetfulness on the human level? One lady put it this way. I just can't forget. Because every time I see that person or think about that person, equal to what I see is what they did. In fact, I see what they did before I see them. As an aura that jumps out before they arrive. You know? How does the concept of forgiveness relate to forgetting? To insist on not forgetting is to bury the hatchet, leaving the handle out for immediate use. What do you do with the emotions of the pain of an offense that was done to you by a coworker, by a boss, by a mother, by a father, sister, brother, friend, maid, child? You have it. You've been wounded, and wounds hurt. Picture, if you will, a bell in a bell tower. And the bell is up high, and it has a rope attached to it. You've all seen it on TV. And you pull the rope up and down, up and down, up and down. Bung, 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 bung. Bung, there's this constant pulling and there is constant ringing of the bell. Then let's say after you've done that for a while, you let the rope go. When you let the rope go, the bell keeps swinging. The bell does not stop swinging just because you let it go. It will swing for a while. Bung, bung, bung. Bung, bung, it will slow down. Forgiveness is when you let the bell rope go. That's forgiveness. You no longer hold the rope. Lack of forgiveness is when you constantly pulling the rope. Bong, you did this to me. Bong, you did that to me. Bong, you did this to me. Bong, you did that to me. Bong, you did this to me. Bong, you did that to me. You are constantly pulling the rope. You make yourself think about it when you're not thinking about it. Because you insist on pulling the rope. When you let the rope go, that is by a decision of the will, I will no longer hold this crime against you. For a while, your emotions will hear the bell. But if you let the rope go and leave it alone, the bell will bong, bong. It'll slow down until it stops. Don't let the fact that your feelings of the pain get in the way of your forgiveness. Because you can have the pain and still have provided the forgiveness. The issue you're responsible for is not constantly ringing the bell. If you don't pick up the rope, the sound will die down. The reason why the sound doesn't die down is twofold. One, we've been ringing the bell for so long, we don't know how life is without the bell. And two, we leave the bell alone for a while, then we pick up the rope again, and we start all over again. The criteria for forgiveness. The verse says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, let me put it another way. We must be willing to grant others what we ourselves expect from God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We must be willing to grant to others what we ourselves expect from God. To put it another way, to ask God to forgive you when you won't forgive somebody else is to destroy the bridge over which you yourself must cross. Evidently, this phrase was the most important phrase in the prayer. You say, what makes me think that this was the most important phrase in the prayer? Because it's the only phrase in the prayer that Jesus makes a commentary on. Look at verses 14 and 15. At the very end of the prayer, amen, he says, for if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. He doesn't do that with any of the other phrases. He doesn't come at the end of the prayer and say, oh, let me go back. But on this one, he does. Evidently, this is such a crucial issue. Why? It's a crucial issue because of what it costs God to provide forgiveness to us. It was a very expensive provision, so he does not want us to take the responsibility of forgiveness lightly. To refuse to forgive somebody for what they've done to you is to block the flow of grace. What you are in essence saying is, Lord, I messed up, give me grace. They messed up, they get nothing. Which means you want grace to flow to you, you just don't want it to flow through you. You want to get it from God, you just don't want to give it to others. God says that's too serious of an issue. It's too serious of an issue for you to come to me 20 times a day after you've done the same thing. Talking about, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Don't you hate it when people come to you and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry? Don't you hate it when people come and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry? But now, how many times have you told God you're sorry for the same thing? Oh, that's convicting. Let's move on. We are to forgive, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13, because we ourselves have been forgiven. And we constantly need to be forgiven. And therefore, we constantly need the flow of grace to us. Therefore, God constantly wants to give the flow of grace through us. And look at how many problems exist because we refuse to forgive. Now, there are two ways you can forgive. One way you can forgive is unilaterally. The other way you can forgive is as a transaction. By unilateral forgiveness, I mean forgiving when forgiveness has not been requested. Why would I forgive somebody who never sought forgiveness? There are a number of reasons. One is because the infraction is so small, it's not worth the headache. Did you ever notice that some things aren't worth the time? Some things aren't worth the time, and some people aren't worth the time. To go to try to fix up that mess is not worth the energy, and with some people, it's impossible, like a father that's already died. You were abused by your father, and he never said, I'm sorry, but you're carrying that around. You will never get an apology out of him. You will never get an apology out of an abusive mother that's died, which means you must forgive unilaterally. There can be no transaction. There's nobody to do a transaction with. So you forgive unilaterally if it's not worth it or if it's impossible to do. Let me tell you another reason you forgive unilaterally. If it's destroying you, even if the other person won't repent. Because if they don't repent and it's destroying you, then you're bearing the burden of their sin because you are still carrying it. So what God offers us is unilateral forgiveness. You say, now, did that take place in the Bible? Sure did. Remember, they were stoning Stephen to death? They were killing him. They didn't repent. He looked up to heaven and saw Jesus and said, Father, forgive them. Oh, how about this one? Jesus on the cross. Nobody was repenting right then, but Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But what about Joseph? When his brothers sold him into slavery and all of that, and the Bible lets us know he forgave them prior to them seeking forgiveness. So this lets you know another reason why you forgive unilaterally. You forgive unilaterally when you discover God is doing something bigger with you. If he's doing something bigger with you, don't let what folk do stop you from getting what he's offering. Don't let what people are doing stop you. See, God is trying to do something big over here, and we're looking at little folk, what they did to me over here. When God may have used what they did to you to take you where he wants you. Don't give people that much power. If they don't want to be forgiven and God is doing something new, say, Lord, thank you that you're using their mess for my miracle. And when Joseph's brothers finally did come around, Joseph looked at him in Genesis 50 and said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He saw beyond the offense to the program of God. Now, when you look at it that way, then what people have done doesn't carry all that much clout. In fact, Mark 11, verse 25 and 26 says, when you're praying and you remember something that's interfering with God, go ahead and forgive. Go ahead and forgive. Make the decision to let the rope go. But then there is transactional forgiveness. That's where a person says, I'm sorry. That's where they're requesting forgiveness. Transactional forgiveness is based on repentance. You see, unilateral forgiveness may mean no relationship with the person. Because the person is not seeking a relationship. You're just forgiving them so you can keep going. Okay? Unilateral forgiveness. Stephen never had a relationship with the guys that killed him. So unilateral forgiveness may mean that there is no relationship. Transactional forgiveness is different. Because a person repents in order to reestablish a relationship. That's the difference. If a person repents, and I'm talking about a sincere repentance, I'll define that in a moment, that means they're not only sorry for what they've done, I'm sorry is not full repentance. Full repentance is not only am I sorry for what I've done, but I am seeking to restore what was lost. And that's why with transactional forgiveness or repentance comes fruit. That is visible things that they're doing to let you know they're serious. Whenever there's a breach in a relationship and a person says, I'm sorry for what I've done, I will always ask the question, now what are you going to do to demonstrate that you want to heal the wound? And if we come up with that which is to be done and they follow through on it, the Bible calls that fruit of repentance. See, I don't know whether your sorry is real or not. I don't know whether you're sorry because you got caught. I don't know whether you're sorry because you're really sorry, you know. Well, we know you're sorry or you wouldn't have done it to me, you know. I don't know why you're sorry. No? But while I can't read your heart, I can watch your works. And if a person shows fruit of repentance, that is, visible demonstration of healing the wound, repentance means the restoration of intimacy or fellowship. Like the prodigal son repented, he came home and the father forgave him. It involves admitting wrong done. True repentance has no cover-ups. When David was confronted by Nathan, he says, I'm guilty. Psalm 51 is his confession. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. There was no cover-up. He said, this is not like the guy who said, I stole your rope, while not saying a cow was on the end of it. It is putting it all on the table and saying, I have sinned. And having done that, a relationship is worked at to be restored. The Bible says if we will confess our sins, the word confess means to agree with. If we will agree with God, it literally means to say the same thing. Confess means to say the same thing. If we will say what God says about what we did, not that it was a mistake, not that it was a bad habit, it was sinful action against God and you. It was wrong. I want to heal it. There is a sense of brokenness over what was done. Ashamed that I have done it. That's confession. When it's mixed with fruit, a desire to make up for what was done wrong, it's repentance. Confession with fruit equals repentance. Steps to move in the opposite direction to the wrong done. That's what God is asking. He is saying for us to offer to others what we ourselves are seeking from God. With people you can't have a relationship with, forgive them so you can keep going. For people you can have a relationship with, forgive them because they are repentant. Don't ever let anyone truly repent before you who you're unwilling to forgive. For then you trample on grace. You say grace is good for the goose, but not good for the gander. Grace is good for me, but it's not good through me to others. And if there was more forgiveness, there'd be a lot less disharmony and fighting and resentment and pay you back. You see, we've forgotten what God had to forgive us of. Oh, by the way, think about it for a second. How much has God had to forgive you for? In fact, how much has God had to forgive you for that's worse than what the person did to you? Some of us want God to forgive us for mega stuff, and we won't forgive another man of many stuff. One final point, the consequences of forgiveness. The negative consequences. There's a great story in Matthew 19 about this that it really illustrates this story. Our time will only allow me to summarize it. But it's the story of forgiveness because Peter wants to know, like we all want to know, verse 21, how often do I have to forgive my brother? Now, how many times can he mess over me? He said, up to seven. Now, he thought he was being good because the rabbi said three. He said seven. So at least I'm better than him. Jesus says, how about 70 times seven? That's 490. In other words, Jesus was basically saying, why are you counting? We count because we can only take so much. That's why we count. Like Popeye, I take all I can stand and I can't stand no more. All right? He says, Peter, disciples, let me explain this forgiveness thing to you. And he tells a story. He tells a story of a man who owed a king a lot of money. In fact, verse 24 says he owed the king 10,000 talents. That's equal to 10 to 12 million dollars. Okay? So I think that's a pretty big bill. That's a pretty thick account. And since he did not have the means, verse 25, to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had and repayment to be made. You owe me, pay it. Probably for this much money, the only person who had it was the king. So it's quite likely he stole from the king. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Give me some time. I need some time. And if you only give me some time, I will pay you 10 to 12 million dollars. The Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him, and look at this, canceled his debt. Now, I call that fairly generous. I mean, I cancel a dollar in a minute. I might cancel five. If I like you, I'll give you a 20. Once we hit 100, I don't know you. You know, it's basic deal here. He says, he cancels 10 to 12 million dollars. That's pretty deep compassion, wouldn't you say? The man is free to go. He has been totally released. But look at verse 28. The slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's $20,000. Remember, he owed 10 to 12 million. This guy owes him 20,000. And said, pay me what you owe me. So the fellow slave fell down and began to entreat, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Now, haven't we heard that before? Isn't that what the slave said to the king? Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He's hearing that from the folk who owe him. But he was unwilling, verse 30 says. He threw him in prison. They had debtor's prison back then, until he would pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that has happened. Uh-oh. His brethren, the other saints, saw what this saint did and did like all of us do. I'm going to tell. They went back and told the king. The king, of course, represents God. What he had done. So then he was summoned to the Lord, who says in verse 32, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me, simply because you requested, asked, begged. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? Forgive me as I forgive those who are in debt with me. See, this is an illustration of the principle. But look at the result. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay him all that he was owed. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, each one of you, who doth not forgive his brother from your heart. Ooh, that's deep. God says, this is not some offbeat illustration. You're looking at me. And if you won't do for others what I have done for you, then I will do to you what the king did to him. We got to investigate this for at least 1 minute. What did the king do? The king sent the torturers to put him in prison until you pay what you owe me. Now, how much did he owe him? $10 to $12 million. Well, now, let me ask just a real plain question here. How do you pay somebody else $10 to $12 million if you're in jail? I mean, do we have a little problem here? How do you pay back somebody you owe if you locked up? You got to get out there and work or do something. You can't be in prison and pay back bills. Not that kind of bill. You're talking about 25 lifetimes for a working man to pay this back. Let me suggest, I don't think that's what's being said here. I don't think the king is saying, go back, and I'm going to lock you up till you pay my bill. Because then that would be what the Lord is saying to us, because the Lord says, I will do to you likewise. So what is the king saying that applies to you and me? What did the man owe the king? You say, he owed him 10 to 12 million. No, he didn't. You know why he didn't owe him 10 to 12 million? Because the king had already forgiven the debt. That bill no longer existed. Anybody following me? The 10 to 12 million is irrelevant now because that happened a long time. That happened earlier. That was eradicated and it was forgiven. The debt was canceled. So then what did he owe the king? He only owed the king one thing. He owed the king forgiveness of the debt of the person who owed him. That's what he owed the king. Isn't that what the verse is saying? Forgive us as we forgive them. You owe God their forgiveness. You and me owe God their forgiveness. And if we do not give God their forgiveness, we now owe God the forgiveness we wouldn't give them. Because he's already been forgiven the 10 to 12 million. What he owes is what we all owe. And that is to set folk free when we're asking God to set us free. To not retaliate when we're asking God not to bounce down on us. Put it another way. God will discipline the believer who seeks forgiveness and is unwilling to grant it. He does it as a father. He's a father. And don't you do that to your children? Don't you teach your children to forgive one another? Don't you say, don't hit your brother? I didn't hit you when you were wrong. Isn't there a parental side to this? The positive consequences are awesome. You will experience forgiveness and healing of the mind. There's so much stress, discouragement, and depression because you don't forgive. You got a headache and Excedrin doesn't work because you won't forgive. It removes stress. It lets God give you mercy. James 2:13 says, if you extend mercy, I'll give you mercy. If you don't want what you deserve, then don't give him what he deserves, and I won't give you what you deserve. He says, I'll flow this thing straight down. The Bible says, you say, but what he did to me was not fair. You know what the Bible says? Leave the justice to God. Let the wrath of God take care of the justice. Because if you take care of it, you leave no room for the justice of God. The reason why we want to get back is because we don't believe God will, or that he will fast enough, or he might just even do something worse, show him mercy. But we definitely don't want that. You know what forgiveness does? It allows people to move past failure. It means every time I see you, I don't have to be reminded about my failure because you've pushed me forward. Forgiveness allows people to move on. So it's discipline or it's mercy. Now, what do you need? Is there anybody you need to forgive? Either unilaterally or transactionally. Let me close. A little boy was visiting his grandparents one day, and his grandparents had a slingshot. Oh, boy, he'd always wanted a slingshot. He took a slingshot into the woods. And he didn't know what he was doing, but he started playing with the slingshot. He walked back to his grandparents' farm, and he saw a duck. He thought, well, why don't I throw a rock at the duck? Knowing he wasn't going to hit it because he couldn't use a slingshot. He still went, oh, no, it was one of these kinds. So he did that. That was David like that. This is comedy. He pulled back. Wouldn't you know, he'd been missing all day. Now he hits a bullseye. He hits the duck upside the head. The duck falls over dead. Okay? All of a sudden, he gets good. This was Grandpa and Grandma's favorite duck. So what he does, he buries the duck. But when he looks up, he sees his big sister Sally looking at him out of the window. Sally saw him kill and bury the duck. So he didn't get away with his crime. But Sally said, I ain't gonna tell. Grandmother said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. Sally said, oh, no, my brother Johnny said he wants to wash the dishes. She looked at Johnny and said, remember the duck. Grandpa said, well, me and Johnny are going fishing. Grandma said, okay, me and Sally will stay here and cook. Oh, Sally said, just a minute. Johnny just said he wants to stay here and cook with Grandma, and I'll go fishing with Grandpa. Remember the duck. This went on for 2 days. Johnny got sick and tired of this. He got sick and tired. He said, Grandma, Grandma, I killed a duck. I killed a duck. I did it. Grandma looked at him and said, I know you did it. Because I was watching out the other window when you did it. You know what I did, boy? I forgave you when you killed the duck. But I didn't say anything because I wanted to see how long you were going to let Sally make you her slave. Folks, God knows you didn't kill the duck. You know you killed the duck. Don't hide it. You killed the duck. You know what Satan wants to do? Tell you remember the duck. If you don't do that, remember the duck. He wants to hold you hostage. God says, you just come to him and tell him you killed the duck. Then Satan no longer has any hold on you. Because you've confessed to God, you killed the duck.
I trust you are challenged by this message from the series, The Lord's Prayer. And if you would like to order any additional helpful resources, please contact us at 1-800-800-3222. Or visit us online at tonyevans.org. This has been a production of The Urban Alternative, presenting the expository teaching of Dr. Tony Evans.